Well, for our time this morning, let us return to Acts chapter 3. We would look at this chapter, but we might like to isolate verse 16 as our text. Verse 16 of Acts chapter 3, which reads, "And his name, through faith in his name, hath made this man strong, whom ye see and know. Yea, the faith which is by him hath given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all." And here the Apostle Peter is giving an explanation to the people following the remarkable miracle that was performed by him in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. The title I want to give to the meditation is, "In the Name of Jesus." In the name of Jesus. After healing a cripple, the Apostle Peter uses this occasion given to him by the Lord to preach the gospel to his fellow Jews. And he is quick to make sure that people recognize there was nothing special in the Apostle Peter. What happened, happened not because of him, but Peter was acting, or he was a representative of the Lord Jesus Christ, and he was quick to assign the glory and the honor to his master, the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is why he says here in our text, "And his name, through faith in his name, hath made this man strong, whom ye see and know. Yea, the faith which is by him hath given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all." Each one of us here has a name, and it identifies us and distinguishes us from others. But when he's talking here about faith in his name, it's more than simply identifying Jesus by his name. His name means much more than that, friends. A name implies much more than identification. It carries with it, in this instance here, it carries with it authority, reputation, and power. We have it in our own day. We might want to do an extension in our homes. We might find that our home, as it is too small for us, and we need an extension. We need to add on a bedroom or whatever. Who are we going to get to do this work? It's a very important work. We want it done right. And therefore, we will go to a builder or a joiner or whatever whom we know has a certain reputation. And we want a good reputation. We want someone that we can trust. And therefore, his name is not just simply his name that he's known by, but his name guarantees his work. You'll go to that man there because he has a good reputation. He has a good name. And this is what we find here. It was not just simply because it was Jesus, but because it was done in the authority and on the reputation and the power of the Lord Jesus Christ. And this would remind us of the words that the Lord Jesus said to his disciples as he was about to ascend up into heaven to go back to where he came from after he had completed his work upon earth. He gathered his disciples at Galilee, and he said this to them before he ascended up into heaven. "Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth." And as we gather here today, friends, we gather in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let us be assured. Let us be aware of this. That as we gather as a small company of people, as we seek to acknowledge the Lord Jesus Christ, we are coming before someone who has all power. That power has been given unto him in heaven and in earth. And furthermore, let us be assured that the Lord Jesus is using all that power today. He's using it, friends, for the advancement of his cause and for his kingdom. Now, you might well say to me, Minister, I find that very difficult to believe. Look at the Christian church. Look at it today. Look at it in Glasgow. Look at it in Scotland. Look at it at the UK level. Indeed, further afield, look at it as far as the Western nations and Western civilization is concerned. Are you really trying to tell me that the Lord Jesus, who has all power in heaven and earth, is exercising that power today? Yes, absolutely. It is by faith that we see these things. And the true Christian, friends, will look beyond the circumstances that we see with our eyes. And we can see disappointments. We can see the decline of the Christian church. We can see the Christian church almost in self-destruct mode, we might say. But that does not mean to say for one moment that Jesus Christ is still not upon the throne and he is ordering, directing, ruling and overruling all things for his glory and for the advancement of his cause and of his kingdom. It is with the eye of faith that we see this. And it is with that eye of faith that the Apostle Peter here performs this miracle in the power, in the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ. He was going to the temple. On 3 o'clock in the afternoon, which is the ninth hour, as far as the Jews would determine time. He was going there. There were plenty of people who would be there begging. It was very common for beggars to assemble outside the temple and to beg for money. No social security, no help from a government. They had to rely upon persons to financially support them. And where would be the best place to go? Surely it would be to the temple, because there they would likely receive people who would be sympathetic towards them. There was this man here, crippled from birth. If we read on later on in Acts, we find that he had been like this for over 40 years. Absolutely pathetic. Poor cripple, relying upon charity from the moment of his birth. He could do nothing for himself. He had to be carried everywhere. He sees Peter and John. He speaks to them. Peter responds, "Look at us. Oh, what a wonder, what a glory." Here he thought he was going to get some money. But Peter recognized that this man needed more than money. And what's more, Peter hadn't got any money. "Silver and gold have I not, but such as I have, I give unto you. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, arise and walk." That's what he said to him. And friends, we'd stop here for a moment and consider this, because there's a very important lesson here. What can the church give to people today? The church may be materially well off. The church may well have plenty of money in the bank. But that's not what the church is to give to people. The church, friends, is to give the gospel. That's our treasure. That's our calling. And too many people will come to the church and they're looking for temporal aid, when they are to come to the church and they are to get aid for their souls, that they might hear about the Lord Jesus Christ and what he has done. Silver and gold have I none. I don't have these things. Oh, but friends, the gospel preacher, he has the everlasting gospel. And that's what we need above all things. It is the everlasting gospel. Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have I give thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. We might say, this man got much more than he bargained for. This man was transformed. His life was transformed. Can you imagine what it must be like for this person to be carried about day after day? And he meets the apostles, and this glorious, wonderful miracle takes place. And this man who was handicapped is now alive. He's able to jump with joy. He clings to the apostles because he's so delighted. He's got a life. And now he will be able to fend for himself. He'll be able to work. He'll be able to provide. He will be able to have a normal life. What a transformation. What a day came upon him. What a change. And no wonder this man was filled with joy. No wonder this man clung to Peter and John. This man's life had really come to him. I put it to you, friends, that we have here, yes, a glorious, wonderful story of this man's life that was transformed, but surely we have here a picture of the sinner by nature. Surely what we have here is a picture of all of us at one time. What do I mean by that? Well, this man here was hopeless. He was helpless. He could do nothing for himself. And that's what sin has brought into us. That's what sin does to us. We have no spiritual life. We are unable to help ourselves. We are not able to come to the Lord Jesus Christ. We're not able to hear the gospel right. We cannot do nothing to please God because of our state of nature, by nature. But when the gospel comes, friends, silver and gold have I none, but in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ arise. Oh, what power is in the gospel. And you know, friends, I'm happy to stand before you today and to tell you that the gospel has not lost its power. Jesus Christ is still upon the throne, and his gospel is still the power of God unto salvation. Christ is still powerful. His word is still powerful. His word is still taking persons from a spiritual grave and giving them spiritual life. That's what the gospel does. Well, I want to say one or two things about this passage in context. Because if you ever need a tonic, and who doesn't need a tonic? We all need a tonic. We all need to be encouraged, especially those of us who are Christians today, who are working out our salvation in fear and trembling as we live in this godless world and godless generation. We all need a tonic. Go to the book of Acts, friends. Go to the book of Acts. There you will find a tonic for your soul. There you will find something to stimulate you. There you will find something to help you to take up the cross and to fight the good fight of faith and to lay hold on eternal life. You'll find it all here. Because what do we find here? We find the Lord Jesus Christ working through his apostles by the power of his Spirit, and he's building his church. And is it not wonderful that these apostles, upon whom the church is built upon, that's the foundation the church is built upon, it's built upon the teachings of that were given to the apostles. They were uneducated, unlearned individuals, they were, quite frankly, and we must be honest here, they were nobodies. They were nobodies as far as society was concerned. But they were the apostles of the Lord Jesus, and they were filled with the Spirit. And because of this, they went out and they preached the gospel, Jesus and the resurrection. And in a very short space of time, they turned the world upside down. And therefore, we want to encourage ourselves as we look, as we see the Lord Jesus building his church. And this is my first heading, really. This is an encouragement. In what sense is it an encouragement? Well, it was an encouragement to the Jews. Let's stop for a moment and just consider the Jews. The Jews were God's chosen people. And the Jews had been blessed with many blessings that the Gentile nations knew nothing about. The Jews had the scriptures. They had that covenant that's mentioned here, that God entered into a covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. As Peter says, the God of our fathers. And basically, God entered into that covenant. And through Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, the Jews would be blessed and all the nations of the world would be blessed. Why would they be blessed? Well, they were going to be blessed because from the Jewish nation was going to come the Messiah. And the Old Testament, we can summarize it by saying basically this: it is God preparing the stage for his Son to come, for the Messiah to come, the Christ, the Anointed One to come. That is really what the Old Testament is about. It is God preparing for that time when the world would be ready, as far as God was concerned, for the Messiah to come. Now the Jews knew this. The Gentiles round about them, they were ignorant of this, and they were left to continue in their idolatry and their paganism, but not the Jews. They had been blessed. And the gospel was preached to them throughout the running centuries. But as you know, if you know anything about the Bible, about the Old Testament, you will know that they stoned the prophets. They despised the gospel. They were rebellious. They did not live up to the light that they possessed. They killed the prophets. John the Baptist came. What was he? He was a forerunner. And Herod put him in prison when John the Baptist pinpointed Herod's pet sin, something a preacher has to do. Herod was happy to hear John the Baptist preach. He liked to hear John the Baptist preach. But when John the Baptist put his finger upon his pet sin, incest, adultery, fornication, a breach of the seventh commandment, Herod didn't like it. It pricked his conscience. Into prison. And then you know what happened. He was beheaded. And then the Christ came, the Messiah, the one whom the Jews longed for to come, and they would pray continually that he would come. And then the Messiah did come. And for a period, they thronged to hear him. But it wasn't long before that when they cried out, "Crucify him, crucify him. We have no king but Caesar. His blood be upon us and upon our children." And they would have released to them a murderer instead of the Son of God, instead of their Messiah. What am I driving at? Well, I'm driving at this fact that they had been blessed with the gospel. Yet here was Peter in the temple and he was continuing to preach that same gospel to them with greater clarity and greater light. Can we not therefore see that this was a source of encouragement God had not cast them off, despite what they had done. They had killed the Prince of Glory. They had crucified their Messiah. Oh, they didn't do it themselves physically. They handed that over to the Romans. But they were guilty. They killed the Messiah. What a crime. What a thing to do. To crucify the Messiah, the one that they thought they longed for. They crucified him. What do we find here then? We find Peter preaching the good news of the gospel. What happened some 50 or 60 days before this? It was the crucifixion. The greatest crime that was ever committed in the world. There is no crime like this. Yet, to these people who had committed this crime, the gospel was preached. I ask you here today, if you are going to start a new work under God, would you do it in Jerusalem? The likelihood is, well, we'll start anywhere but Jerusalem. Look at the treatment that Christ received. A crown of thorns. Blood flowing from his brow. Hands and feet nailed to the cross. A pathetic figure, despised, rejected, hated by them. We would say there's no hope, there's no point in going to Jerusalem. Let's go somewhere else. Let's go to Antioch. Let's go to Syria. Let's go somewhere else. But no. Does this not remind us, therefore, that God is long-suffering? God is gracious. God does not treat us the way that we deserve. He does not write us off. God's grace is not infinite. His patience is not infinite. His loving kindness is not infinite. We're not saying that for one moment, but his loving kindness is beyond our comprehension. Oh, he is gracious. Oh, the minister stands here today as one who knows this to my own experience. God has been gracious. God has been long-suffering. And I say this to you this morning, that maybe many of us, or some of us here, either physically here or hearing by other means, are in some sense like these Jews. You have grown up in the church. You have a Christian education. You have been baptized. You have been brought up in a Christian home. Christian mothers and Christian fathers have prayed over you. They have brought you to the house of God. They have read the scriptures to you. They have exhorted you to embrace the Lord Jesus. But you have continued to deny him and to reject him and to forsake him. And in a very real sense, you're really no different from the Jews. You are to take encouragement. I put it to you that the gospel of Jesus Christ is laid before you again. Come. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. You are struggling. You are kicking against the pricks. God is moving. God, by his Spirit, is convicting you of your sin. What is the chiefest of sins that you can commit? You know, Peter tells them In verse 19, repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. We might think about that when it says, repent ye therefore. Well, we're to repent of our fornication. We're to repent of our adultery. We're to repent of our lying and cheating. We're to repent of our Sabbath breaking. We're to repent of our blasphemy. The list is almost endless. But what did they have to repent of principally? It was unbelief. That's what it was. Unbelief. Christ had been freely offered to them. Christ had been set before them in all his fullness, in all his glory, as prophet, priest, and king, as the Messiah who fulfilled the word of God in the Old Testament. And they were urged to have him, but they rejected him. Their principal sin was the sin of unbelief. We will not have this man to reign over us. Is that not your sin this morning? You know, in one sense, the gospel preacher has nothing new to preach. Nothing new whatsoever. Or he might try to make it up to date in sense and in the language and illustrations, but the gospel preacher does not have a warrant to preach anything but the everlasting gospel. And to warn you, friends, that if you will not embrace Christ as he's freely offered to you in the gospel, what an end you will have. You will perish. But we are to be encouraged. God has not withdrawn his light. God has not withdrawn the gospel. It's still here. Here we are in the house of God. Here we are with the gospel's being proclaimed. Christ in all his fullness is set before you, and you are urged to take hold of him and to lay hold of him, whom to know is life everlasting. Verse 17 is another verse that would encourage us. And now, brethren, I wot that through ignorance ye did it, as did also your rulers. And the word there, what, means I know. It means no. And now, brethren, I know that through ignorance ye did it, as did also your rulers. They didn't really know what they were doing. They didn't really. They were ignorant. That's not an excuse that will excuse them. We're not saying that for one moment, but they were not fully aware of what they did. They were led by the religious leaders. They followed them. And we have to understand that the ordinary Jew didn't have the scriptures like we have the scriptures. They wouldn't have an Old Testament Bible at home like we would have. They relied upon their religious instruction, upon the scribes, the Pharisees, the chief priests, the rulers. And these persons led them astray. But friends, it's all encouragement here. God is long-suffering. And this gospel that transformed the life of this individual, is still here today. And you are to put your faith and your hope and your trust upon him, and he will receive you. Is this not wonderful? You might have been in a state of unbelief 40, 50, 60, 70, 80 years. Who knows? This man here, a pathetic case for over 40 years, Jesus gives him life. And Jesus gives life today. And he tells us, come, look unto me, and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God, and there is none else, he says in Isaiah chapter 45. This is what he says to us all today. We are to put our faith and hope and trust upon him. And he tells them to repent. Verse 19, repent ye therefore and be converted. Our catechism talks about this and teaches us what repentance is all about. The question is, what is repentance unto life? And it's very important that we acknowledge the question says, what is repentance unto life? Because there is a repentance that's not unto life. And a repentance unto life is a repentance that will cause us to forsake all our sins. The answer the catechism gives to that question is, repentance unto life is a saving grace whereby a sinner, out of a true sense of his sin and apprehension of the mercy of God in Christ, doth with grief and hatred of his sin turn from it unto God with full purpose of and endeavor after new obedience. Repent ye therefore. Do you know that you cannot repent in of yourself? That's why the Catechism tells us is a saving grace. Repentance is a gift. Repentance is something that Jesus Christ has purchased as a spiritual gift, and he bestows repentance. And you might be saying to me, sir, minister, I can't repent. Friend, I acknowledge you can't repent, but you can cry out to the Lord Jesus Christ that he might give to you this gift of repentance, that you might see your great need, and that you might have a true sense of your own personal sin, your sin of unbelief, principally, and that you might have a sense of the mercy of God. God is merciful. God will hear the penitent. God will not refuse anyone who is truly penitent. He will receive. And you are to be encouraged, as these persons here were. We know from this incident, many, many came to saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Later on, in the next chapter or so, we've found that some 2,000, others say 5,000, were added to the church. Why were they added to the church? They were added to the church because Christ had bestowed upon them the gift of repentance and the gift of faith. You know, you're urged to repent and to believe the gospel. But do you know, you cannot do this left to yourself. You cannot. You don't have the desire. You don't have the will. You don't have the power. This is exactly what it was like for this man here. He had no power. He couldn't lift himself up. But Christ gave him that power. In the name of Jesus Christ, then, in the gospel, the preacher has a warrant to tell all his hearers, repent. And believe the gospel. Repentance towards God and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. This is what these people had to understand. As part of their repentance, they had to change their view on Christ. Once they despised him, once they rejected him, once they did not believe that he was the Son of God, they had to repent of that. And they had to believe that he was the only mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. They had to recognize that he was the Son of God who came down from heaven. They had to recognize that he was the Savior. Where then are we today, friends? Has your life been transformed? This man's life was physically transformed. And if we go further on in Acts chapter 4, I believe verse 14, it would tell us that this man would not leave Peter and John. In other words, this man was not only transformed physically, but spiritually. He became a believer. He became a disciple. He embraced Jesus Christ as he freely offered in the gospel. His life was transformed physically and spiritually. What about ourselves? Do we know this transformation? Do we know this change? This is what is called conversion. Unless ye be converted and become like little children, ye shall in no wise enter into the kingdom of God. Therefore, we must know this. Come, therefore. Come. Call upon Jesus Christ. He has power. He has authority. He's a glorious reputation. He's a delightful master. And he will receive all that will come to him.